Hope everyone's doing well today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 17. That's on page, if you need a blue Bible, that'll be on page 822, a pew Bible right in front of you, page 822. So I was just trying to didn't know what to preach on. We've been going through a series of Nehemiah. So I was looking at Nehemiah chapter 3 and said, all right, let's maybe dive into Nehemiah here. But it just wasn't clicking for me in that moment. And I was just praying, saying, Lord, man, what's a kind of a send-off message, you know, something to leave the church. Well, when you open up your Bible and you do your daily devotions, God speaks, right? Amen? He actually speaks. Oh, okay. So as I was opening up my Bible, and actually we do a little discipleship group with some guys from the neighborhood, and we're going through Matthew, I just really felt like the Lord laid on my heart Matthew 17, and in particular, just the word Jesus only. So that's where we're going to go this morning. If there's one point I want you guys just to know at the end of the message, whatever it is the point is this: Jesus only. Jesus only. Yeah, there's going to be a few other things that we're going to talk about. Other ways to define that Jesus only is it. I believe that with all my heart, that's Jesus only. That he is enough. And so Jesus is going to take us on a little bit of a hike, a little bit of a journey in Matthew chapter 17. So join with me on this journey with Jesus together. Let's pray first. Father, we just thank you, Jesus, for this day. We thank you that that you give us your word and it speaks life. And it opens our eyes to who you are and who we are in you. It calms the things inside of us. It leads us in ways that you would see fit. And Jesus, I'm just so thankful for just this opportunity to share your word with one another. And we just ask that you would fill me with your word, fill me with your spirit, fill us with you. That we would see you and you only, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So just a little bit of the context of Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 16, the disciples are in a town called Caesarea Philippi. Let's go to that map right there. Very soon here. I think the map's coming. So they're in this town called Caesarea Philippi, which is right there where the circle's at. And some ministry's happening there. And Jesus actually shares his first declaration of what's going to happen to him. We see that in Matthew 16:21. Jesus tells the disciples, hey, I must go to Jerusalem, the elders and chief priests and scribes. I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to raise again on the third day. Peter, good old Peter, He says, no, 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 Lord, that ain't going to happen to you. And Jesus says, hey, get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of man. And then Jesus goes on to talk about deeper life of discipleship. And at the very end in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, Jesus says this, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. That there's some standing here right now. Some of you disciples will not taste death. You will actually see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. What is Jesus getting at there? Where is he going there? He goes and takes some men on a mountain. Let's read Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. This is where we begin. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and the voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one this vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So what mountain is this when Jesus says he takes them to a high mountain? Some scholars suggest it's Mount Tabor, which you actually can see, by the Sea of Galilee. Yet others would say Mount Hermon. Which one? It says that Jesus took them, in verse 1, by themselves, in seclusion. See, back in that day, Mount Tabor was an inhabited place where people were. There were walls that were built around it. And according to the Jewish historian Josephus, Mount Hermon was an uninhabited, private, secluded place, which suggests that it was Mount Hermon. Secondly, in Matthew 16, Jesus was with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi. What was the closest mountain to Caesarea Philippi? Mount Hermon. So I suggest to you this morning that it's Mount Hermon where Jesus was leading them up this mountain. Fun facts, Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in ancient Israel, over 9,000 feet above sea level. They had snow-capped peaks, three peaks that were covered with snow throughout most of the year. It was known as a sacred mountain. Even the psalmists would talk about Hermon and how Hermon, this mountain, kind of gave praise and glory to God. You would find that in Psalm 89. So I'm suggesting to you that Jesus was leading them up on this high mountain of Mount Hermon. Key word there in verse 1. Jesus led them up. Jesus led them up. How do you think the disciples felt as they scaled this mountain with Jesus? The text doesn't say. But maybe some mixed emotions, feelings, excitement, nervousness, discomfort. Maybe thinking to themselves, okay, Jesus, where are you really taking us? What's really going on? What if this happens? The mountainous path was definitely rugged. It was maybe dark at times. It was long and high. It was 27 miles from Caesarea Philippi to Mount Hermon. 27 miles. That would have taken them probably 9 hours. Jesus probably woke him up in the early morning of the day saying, time to roll out, boys. Right? See, it was totally unfamiliar, unknown for these disciples. Yet, Jesus knew what was going on. He knew exactly where he was taking them. He saw miles ahead down the road. Jesus only knew. Jesus formed that mountain, my friends. He knew the unfamiliar. He knew the unknown rugged road that led to that Mount Hermon. The disciples had to simply trust in this Jesus who was leading them. Brothers and sisters, you're a follower of Jesus and living for his kingdom. Guess what? He's going to call you to follow and let him lead you. And many times, he's going to lead you into places unknown, unfamiliar, uncomfortable places in which you're going to have to truly trust in Jesus. You're going to have to let Jesus, not yourself, lead. It's a surrender to his plan, to his sovereign rule over your life, over my life. The disciples had to say, okay, Jesus, I'm not seeing the whole story, the bend at the end of the road, but we're going to trust you in this moment. As a church, specifically CMA, we're on unfamiliar territory a little bit, right? Together. Me personally, me and my wife, we're leaving to an unknown area. Know a few people, but no family, not too much. Unknown. For you, it's our family not being around, and you're saying, okay, how's this going to look? What's this going to feel like, right? To continue to grow in the Lord. Unfamiliar. Some people will leave. We're both on common ground a little bit, my friends, as a church. As a church. But one thing that is for sure is this. Jesus is leading you, and Jesus is leading us. I want to encourage you in Isaiah chapter 42, if you want to go with me there real quick. 42 verse 18. It's one of my favorite passages. This is a good one. The word of the Lord says this, I will lead the blind in a way they do not know, in paths they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. Jesus says, I will lead the blind in the way they do not wish to, in the way they do not know. In paths they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light, the rough places into smooth. Brothers and sisters, the unfamiliar, the uncomfortable, the I don't get it, I don't understand. Trust in Jesus. He will lead us. He will guide us. Amen? He will. And Psalm 23 says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside. That's it. You may not feel it now in your soul, but here's the key. He will lead you to still waters. Trust him. trust him. Jesus only leads us. Let's look a little bit closely back at Matthew chapter 17. So Jesus, John, Peter, James, they're going to this high mountain. But it says there at the end of verse 1, it says, by themselves. I want to focus in on here a little bit. Jesus, why only three? You fed the thousands with fish and bread. You ministered to the 12 disciples. You're about to show them something amazing, but yet you say only three go with you by themselves. Three rugged fishermen. Nonetheless, why? Jesus knew this, that this small group, this little family, was the rich, good soil. Mark 4, right? 20 says this, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit will bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. You know what Peter, James, and John, you know who they became? The book, Galatians 2:9 says this, they became pillars of the early church. Galatians 2:9 says this, and when James and Cephas, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace of God was given me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas. You see that? Pillars, foundations that upheld the church. Yes, it was definitely, hear my word, the Holy Spirit who empowered these disciples, not Peter, James, and John. Yet the Holy Spirit used Peter, James, and John as the foundation of the early church. They were, Scripture says, the pillars of the early church. You see, Jesus brought this small little family of three disciples together, and he invested deeply in relational discipleship, life on life with them. Jesus was not a mile wide and an inch deep type of guy. Yes, he fed the crowds, but guess what? He was a mile deep with his disciples, and in particular, Peter, James, and John. Because he knew when he was a mile deep that they would bear fruit that would remain a mile or more long. A mile or more long. Jesus was all about going deep. John 15:16 says this, You did not choose me, but I chose you and told you to bear fruit, and that your fruit shall remain. And guess what? Those pillars of the early church, because that fruit remained, we today, through the Holy Spirit, we are that church. We are the harvest that came from them. 7 years ago is when we came here to CMA Church. And from the very first day, we felt loved. We felt cared for. Amen, Charlie? Like a second family to us. And like Cindy Rose would say, when she was here, she would say, a village. This is our village. And we can honestly say that this was like a family to us. So just want to say personally, just that me and Meredith and our kids, we've been blessed by your care, your love, your support for us as a family. Jesus only brought us together. Jesus only brought us together. Be encouraged. You're not losing us or don't see it as a loss. In God's book, it's a win. You're not losing us. You're sending us. Okay. Jesus used you to invest deeply into us. I would say a mile deep. I can personally say that I've grown the most in my walk with Jesus since being here with you all. But not just to be here, right? God was preparing me, my wife, to be sent out. Lord willing, to bear fruit a mile wide in Auglaize County, at Faith Alliance, wherever the Lord will continue to see fit for us. But not just us, the Jesus only bring us here, but Jesus only has brought you here to this body. Maybe this morning for the very first time, for a purpose. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says this, "But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose." God arranged each member of the body as he chose. God arranges things. He is choosing where to put people together. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus is calling you and I in that way. I want to encourage you as a church body and even those here who are not a part yet. Jesus only is going to build his church. He says in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Do not worry about numbers, church. Keep loving. Keep discipling each other. Keep investing in the good soil. Jesus says, "Be faithful in the little, and then be faithful in much." Keep growing deeper in Jesus, letting his fruit work in and through your life. And guess what's going to happen as you guys continue to do that? This place is going to grow. Maybe even a mile wide. Fruit's going to remain. Why? Because it's Jesus only who's doing it through you. Remember, Jesus only brings us together as a family. Let's get back to the story here. Let's move on. No, we're taking our time here. I wanted to point those things out. Let's look at verse 2 again. Now, why did Jesus take these men up this mountain? Luke 9:28 says this, "Peter and John and James went up on the mountain to pray." That's what the Gospel of Luke says. From Luke's Gospel, we know that Jesus was praying, yet somebody got sleepy. Luke 9:32 says, "Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep." What does this remind you of? Right? The time in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is praying and said, "Hey, watch and pray." Yet the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they fell asleep. But then this is what happened in verse 2 of chapters of Matthew. And Jesus, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Let's just stop right there. Jesus was transfigured before him. The Greek word is metamorphosis, which means transformed. His face shone like the sun. His apparel was light, was like light. Luke says dazzling light. What is Jesus doing here? What is he revealing here? Let me point this out. Many times when Jesus leads us, he's not so much leading us to a place. Maybe. But even if it is to a place, he's leading us into something deeper. It wasn't to that high mountain to overlook that cliff, say, "Hey, take a look at this view." No. Jesus was transfigured before him. His face shone like the sun. His white was dazzling like light. He was leading him to himself, to his presence, to his glory, to more of Jesus only. Jesus was leading him to himself, his presence. Amen, church? He did. He led him to himself. Not only just to himself, but to his eternal, glorious, majestic self, his eternal nature, his divine kingdom-like nature. I'm gonna focus in on Revelation 21, 22. When Jesus says it shone like light, his face shone like the sun, and his apparel was like light. Does anybody know where in the Bible is Jesus speaking about in this text beyond here? What's he getting at? He's talking about his kingship. He's talking about his divine rule and authority when Jesus will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will set up his millennial kingdom. Revelation 21, 22 says this. This is talking about the new heavens and the new earth, when everything will be restored and Jesus will be back here. It says this, in the city, there will be a city one day, my friends. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. So change the words a little bit. And the city has no sun or moon to shine on it. There will be no need for a sun or a moon. For the glory of God gives light, and its lamp is Jesus, is the Lamb. An eschatological, eternal, forever state. Jesus is giving them a glimpse of his glorious, his eternal state as divine king. You see, Jesus wasn't leading the disciples up a mountain to check out a view, but to himself, his fullness. Jesus who was, who is, and is to come. Jesus only is what he brought him to. How did the disciples react? Does anybody know? How did the disciples react? They were scared. In Luke's gospel, it actually says that they awakened. When they saw the light beaming from Jesus' face, they awakened to his presence. The power of Jesus' light and glory finally woke these men up to the things of God. They were changed. Church, do you and I ever get sleepy with Jesus? Do we get dull like this pencil? Do we say in our hearts at times, Jesus, you're okay? Probably all of us do. You're just okay. What's going on there? Why does that happen to us? Throw a text out there for you. Matthew says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That idea of flesh is not like weak, like it's from a weak state. It's actually, Jesus is actually referring that the flesh is strong. It's overpowering our human physical nature, specifically our sinful nature. Those passions and desires within are strong and powerful. And it's like a wet blanket that just puts out the spirit within us. We have a son, Isaiah, who's about a year old, and you know what his favorite words are these days? More. 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 Specifically when he's eating food, right? More. He's always wanting more. What's the more for you that make you feel good about yourself, make you cope with life, to make you fix your problems, to make you feel somewhat significant, like, yeah, I'm good enough. Yeah, like, I can handle this. Yeah, like this is what makes me really happy. Yeah, like this is my coping mechanism here. What's that more for you? For me, it's a lot of times like food or like ministry success. Yeah, after a good message. Yeah, I hope somebody says something about the message. Oh, yeah. Thanks, man. That made me feel better. Whoa. What's going on there? Oh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus. What's that look like for you? Whatever it is, if it's equal or above Jesus, guess what, folks? It's called an idol. God says, you shall not have any other God above me. Ezekiel says that we have idols in our own hearts, and it lays a stumbling block of iniquity before me. Idols just become stumbling blocks that we trip on. Yeah, you might feel that instant gratification for a while, but in the end, as Psalm 16:4 says, those who run after other gods, their sorrows multiply. There's a slogan, some of you guys might know, it's called, you ever heard of the phrase woke? Woke. And some people were saying that before, woke. Like, probably a teenager, yeah. Not knowing what they were actually saying. But I'm like, man, what is woke? Woke. Well, I did a little bit of some history. There's some good and some not so good, not good. But in a nutshell, often it refers to being aware or well-informed in a political or cultural sense, specifically in terms of those who are marginalized. To be aware, to be alert, to be awake. The dictionary definition of woke, I guess it's a word, means to merge or to cause to emerge from a state of sleep. Or another definition would be to cause something to be stirred up or come to life. When did the disciples wake up? It's a question for you guys. What's that? What's that song? How's that song go? I saw the light. Yeah. When they saw the light of Jesus, right? The power, they woke up. They became alert to who this Jesus was, his power, his presence, his glory. They beheld him, and everything changed in that very moment in their life. Church, maybe now you need a little woke moment. Trust me, in the future, we will have times in which we are sleepy and we will need to have a little woke moment to come alive to the things of Jesus, to come alive again to who he is, his greatness, his beauty, him being our Savior for our sins, the one that died on the cross for you and I, rose and is living with us and in us. We can sharpen our pencil a little bit to be awakened in our spirit and mind to his character, his grace, to the things of the kingdom. How does this happen? They saw the light. Ephesians 5:14 says this, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, for Christ will shine on you. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Christ, through his spirit, through his word, through prayer, however, even through people, he will shine upon you. He will bring his radiant light. And we, my friends, need to behold him. Those disciples, guess what? They focused in that very moment on Jesus. Not on themselves, not on the things around them, but Jesus. That was the more for them. My friends, if we need to be awakened as a body, it's about beholding Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "Now we with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord," 2 Corinthians 3:18, "beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to his image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit." We want to be awakened. We want to be changed. Guess what? It is turning our eyes off of ourselves to Jesus only. To Jesus only. Not what I can get out of Jesus, but Jesus only. Beholding who he is. His fullness in your life. And guess what? We are changed from the inside out, from one degree of glory to the next. We become into his image. Those old sins, those idols, start to die off. And new passions and desires come in. What is the song? I think, John, you love this song. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look upon his glorious face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." You got a hang up. You got a sin that's gripping at you. Guess what? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Focus on him. Meditate on him. Only Jesus. Jesus only awakens us. Let's continue in chapter 17, verse 3 and 4. "And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, if it is good that we are here, if you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.'" What do you think Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were actually talking about? Let's eavesdrop, shall we? In Luke 9:30, it says that they were talking about Jesus' departure and what he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Guess what? This is kind of cool. They were talking about the gospel. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus in this glorious state were talking about the gospel and how Jesus was going to suffer and die for sins. For you and I. Just imagine that. Jesus might have in that moment thought about you and I with Moses and Elijah up in heaven, up in this glorious state. Thinking, "No, I'm going to die for this person because I love you. I'm going to bear your sin. I'm going to be pierced for your transgressions. I'm going to be crushed for your iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by Jesus' wounds, we will be healed." Yeah, we're talking about dying for these people, for sinners like you and I. Kind of interesting. Right? If you're in church today and you don't know Jesus personally, be encouraged here. Jesus was having table-like conversation with Moses and Elijah about dying for you because he loves you. Come to Jesus this morning. Trust in Jesus this morning. Don't walk away from this church, from this church building until you know Jesus lives in your heart. That you've accepted and surrendered your life to Jesus, the Lord and Savior. Now, why is Peter setting up three tents? Peter said, "Lord, it's good here. I'm going to make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." What's going on here? Luke's gospel tells us that these men were starting to part ways. And Peter wanted them to stay. Why? Well, tents were booths or tabernacles. The Hebrew word is sukkoth. So what happened was the Jews in the wilderness, as they traveled to the promised land, they would set up this tabernacle or booth or tent for them to stay in. Okay? And so what Peter's, they would have this as a kind of a memorial. They'd call it the Feast of Booths, one of the seven feasts of the Jewish people, called the Feast of Booths. And they would celebrate God's faithfulness that they traveled through the wilderness. And so Peter probably had in his mind, it was speaking about the kingdom. So Peter probably thought, oh man, this eternal kingdom, Jesus' kingdom is going to come. It's going to reign, because he thought of Zechariah 14, 16 through 19. And this is what it says. It says that the Messiah will reign on earth, and he will require all nations to come and celebrate the Feast of Booths. You see that? So Peter was thinking, oh, this is it. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, yes, this is the kingdom. It's coming. It's now. Let's set up these tents. This eternal state. Yet Peter didn't know what he was saying or really what he was doing. Look at verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed him, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." The Greek idea of listen is also be obedient to him. See, God knew that Peter was being a little bit impulsive. He was thinking only of what he thought was right. He was building three tents. Peter was actually, in this moment, what a lot of commentators would say, elevating Moses and Elijah and their words on the same playing field as Jesus. Moses represented the Old Testament law. Elijah represented the prophets. And guess what? They were pointing to only one, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Luke 24, 44 says this. Jesus was saying this to his disciples after he rose from the dead. He said this. He said that everything that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Check that out. Everything was written about who? Me, Jesus. From the law to the prophets to all the Psalms. All of Scripture was boiling down and pointing to this Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And so God, in that very moment, he came down and he had to cut Peter off. He's saying, whoa, buddy, slow down. You are missing the point, my friends. Listen and obey him, the chosen one, my beloved son. It's all about him. Everything points to him. Jesus only. Listen and obey him. He got the point in a sense, because what happened? He was terrified and he fell on his face. He was like, whoa, Nelly. Church, history says that we've been known as the people of the book. This is primarily where we find the words of Jesus, right here, my friends. Be careful not to elevate man's words. Elevate politicians. Elevate heroes, elevate even Old Testament giants like Moses and Elijah. To elevate our bosses, to elevate our spouses, to elevate our friends and their words above Jesus' word. We are called to obey and listen and obey only one word ultimately. Ultimately, and that is Jesus, the Father's chosen Son, whom I am well pleased. Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, he says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I commanded them. And lo, I'm with you to the very end of the age. All authority in heaven is Jesus's. Filter everything that you hear and everything you hear with Jesus and his word. Obey, my friends, church, obey Jesus above all the word. Get into his word as you do it deeper life. Get into his word in your time of devotions. Get in and listen to Jesus and his word. Don't even listen to your words, your mind, what you're thinking. Oh man, our mind can play tricks on us. Listen to Jesus. This is my chosen son. This is my beloved. Listen to him. He is ruler. He is king. He is the eternal one. He has the words of eternal life, Peter says. Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's right there in front of you. It's right there in these pages. Oh, brothers and sisters. May you continue to be a church that we listen to Jesus and his word. Listen to his voice, only him. For Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away even, but my word will never pass away. Listen, and here's the hard part, obey. Obey together his word. Let's close out here in Matthew 17, 6 through 8. So this bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice, this is my beloved son who I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Verse 6. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. When they lift up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Jesus touched them. Jesus, with his gentle, loving, caring hands, he went over there. He said, hey, he touched them. Like a father would touch a son, like a father would hug or lay his hand upon a son or a daughter, or vice versa, a mom, and say, hey, rise and do not fear. Rise and do not fear. Oh, do we not see the tender love and the care of Jesus coming over there and saying, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. I got you. I'm here for you. Maybe you're in church this morning, and that's what you need to hear this morning. That, you know what? It's going to be okay. That Jesus' touch, his love, his care is right there. His spirit is right there. His love saying, it's going to be okay. Rise. Rise. They were stooped down on the ground, right? Their heads were like this, in fear, terrified. You know what? That's what fear does to us. Right? It bends us down in our soul, even in our posture, right? How we look, right? Maybe you're going through something right now when it comes to fear. Church body, there will be fears in the future, collectively. And we'll be bent down like this. Yeah, guess what? Jesus only will come. You've got to hold on. Jesus only will come and will touch us with his spirit. Say, rise. It's going to be okay. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you know what Jesus did? Excuse me, you know what the disciples did? When he touched them, they lifted up their eyes. They lifted back up their eyes. You know who they saw? It says they saw no one but Jesus only. Jesus only. As their friend, as their teacher, as their sanctifier, healer, savior, and coming king, the one who is always going to be by their side. He said, I'm here. I'm here. I've always been here. Rise. Don't fear. Same for us. He's always here. Rise. Don't fear. I'm here. Only me. Only me. It's really all you need. I'm here. They came down from this mountain. Jesus told them in verse 9, they're coming down. Jesus commanded, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Jesus didn't want people to take him by force and claim him to be king. It wasn't his time yet. So he said, hold on to this vision. Hold on to this message until the Son of Man, myself, will rise from the dead. And you know what? After he rose, Peter, James, and John, pillars of the church, they took that message. They took Jesus only and said, you know what? He has changed my life. I'm going to send this message out to the world. Jesus only for others. And they did. And they did. And you know what? Jesus says the same for you and I. He says, come down from that mountain, CMA Church. Come down from that mountain, Christian. Jesus only, me, it's not just for you, it's for others. It's for others. Matthew 24:14 says this, Jesus says, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all nations as a testimony to all the world. And then the end will come. And then the end will come. Jesus saying, Jesus only is enough. Testify to his greatness. Testify to who he is as Savior, sanctifier, healer, and coming King. Jesus only for all the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you that Jesus, only you. I pray that if there's any other word that came out of my mouth that came from you, praise God. But Lord, I pray that they are left with one word, Jesus only. That you are all that we need, Jesus only. I'm learning that more and more as we grow. Jesus only, you only are enough. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. We have one final song. Please stand.
That blind